We're turning, please, to the second book of Kings and to the second chapter. The second book of Kings and the second chapter. We have just been singing about Elijah's God still living. Here in this second chapter, we come to the close of the wonderful ministry of that great man of God, Elijah. And of course, it also marks the beginning of another mighty servant of God, his ministry, and I'm referring, of course, to Elisha. We're going to read from verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. And do notice that. He didn't rise up in a chariot, as some orange banners might tell you. Well, they're wrong. He went up to heaven in a whirlwind. That Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that thy Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters. They parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Amen, and God will add His blessing to this reading from His precious word to all of our hearts this evening. I want to speak upon those words recorded for us in the verse 14, words that are hard to classify in a sense, for they are words of a prayer, and yet they are words of a great challenge sent heavenward. They are words that express the hope within the heart of the prophet Elisha. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? When Elijah departed this world for heaven, it must be remembered that the Lord God of Elijah remained amongst His people. So often the people of God get their eyes upon the man of God and lose sight of the God of the man. And consequently, when God takes from their midst a great man, despair overwhelms the people of God. That's because they confuse. And it's a very sad confusion. They confuse the ministry of the great man of God with God Himself. The cause of the Lord in a nation may be greatly assisted and greatly furthered by the ministry of a man such as Elijah. But the departure of Elijah does not mean that God is without a means of continuing His work. It was not Elijah's greatness that preserved the testimony of truth in his day, but rather God preserved the testimony of His truth in the day of Elijah by bestowing upon Elijah greatness and power. We must never forget that. As if the departure of Elijah will bring the end of God's work. It will not. It will not. It was the Lord who was the source of Elijah's greatness. And Elijah's God still lives today. And He remains unchanged by the influences that change everyone else. Elisha here takes up the cloak of Elijah, the mantle of Elijah, and he smites the waters of the Jordan River, and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" The last miracle that Elijah wrought was the parting of those very waters by smiting them, but a short time before, with this same mantle. And taking up the mantle, Elisha does the same as his master. And he looks for the same miraculous power to work as he had just seen and witnessed it work. Elisha would start his ministry where Elijah left off. Oh, that today we had in our pulpits the preaching of the same gospel that in former ages was preached in it. One of the reasons why our land is in the state it is because there is a departure from the message of God that once was preached. The old gospel has gone. Of course, sadly, the vast majority of people take so little interest in the things of God, they haven't even noticed that they have been robbed. They haven't noticed. They go along to church, and what listening they do causes them to hear mention of God, mention of Jesus, mention of the Bible. And they think things haven't changed. But things have changed, men and women, and the fruit of the change within the pulpit is that which we see in the streets of our land. The departure from God in the pulpit has led on to the departure from God within the homes and the streets of our province. What we want to do today as Christians is basically follow Elisha and look for a demonstrating of the power that God was pleased to manifest unto faithful men and women in ages past. We want to take up this great cry of Elisha and say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Were we to update this statement, we may well say, where is the Lord God of Nicholson? Where is the Lord God of Henry Cook and the revival preachers of 1859? Where is the Lord God of Luther, of Calvin, of Knox, of Cranmer and Latimer? Where is the Lord God of Paul and Peter and all the other apostles? We're looking, we ought to be looking, for a manifestation of the power of God that was shown in the past. Elisha knew that the cloak or the mantle that had been part of the garb of Elijah symbolized the power of God that had rested upon the prophet. The fact that the cloak had remained when every other garment that Elisha was wearing at that time had gone up with him to heaven is very significant. All the other earthly garments that adorned the body of Elisha went up with him. But the mantle fell off his shoulders and fell to the ground beside Elisha. And Elisha knew that that mantle had symbolized the power of God that had rested upon Elijah. And the fact that the mantle remained encouraged Elisha to look for the same power to be displayed in his life and in his ministry as had been displayed in Elijah's ministry. And that's why he cries out like this. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Men and women, God's work must and will continue today, as it is done in the past. The doctrine that we have before us in this text may be summed up as follows. A consideration of God's presence and God's working with His people in former times will encourage us to look for like manifestations in the present. That's what Elisha was doing. He was looking for God to continue to work. Elijah was gone, but the God of Elijah was still there. And he was looking for the works that God had wrought in the days of Elijah to continue to be wrought. I found myself thinking upon these matters, really as a result of some of the observations that we made in our prayer meeting on Tuesday night past. We were looking at Psalm 119, a portion of it. The verse 132, might I remind you, says this: "Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name." And I said on Tuesday night that whenever we read the Bible and see what God did for his people in the past, that ought to bring to our lips a prayer. Do for me what you did for them. And that's what Elisha is praying. Do for me what you did for Elijah during a visitation. In the week that's passed, I was asked the question by one of God's people. The question was, do I think that God will ever visit us again as he has visited us in the past? And we had been talking, you see, about earlier days and the experience of many of us here in the 60s, early 70s, when there was a breath from heaven. No more clearly was it manifested than here in Kilskerry, when it seems as if there dawned a day when those who gave no thought really to the things of God began to think about the gospel. And that without consulting one another. And they were drawn to meetings that were taking place in Lispelaw. And those who lived around about here, without consulting each other, found themselves sitting beside each other in Lispelaw, anxious to hear the gospel of Christ. And many were saved. And it touched quite a number of families here, as we know, and gave rise to the present congregation. And we were talking about that. And this sister said, "Do you think we'll ever see days like that again?" Men and women, there is no reason why we should not. And there is every reason why we should. The unchanging person of God surely indicates that we should see such days again. And may our hearts desire to see such days again. The doctrine there that lies behind this statement, this challenge, this prayer by Elisha, is that when you give thought and consideration and muse and meditate upon what God has done for his people in the past, there will rise up within you a desire to see them again. And God wants that to rise up within you. God doesn't want us content with how things are today. God doesn't want us in a spirit of defeat and despondency. It is not pleasing to God that we should go around mourning as if God was dead and out of business. But oh, it would delight God if we were like Elisha, to say with boldness, even the boldness of faith, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Come show thyself." That's what God wants us to say. May I remind you, first of all, of the God that Elisha desired to see at work once again. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Who was the God of Elijah? What was the God of Elijah? Well, I want to, first of all, this evening, set before you some truths concerning the God of Elijah. I want to say, first of all, that he is the God who lifted Elijah above the spirit of his age. That's who he was. If you care to turn back into the first book of Kings, we are given an insight in the chapter 16. We're given an insight into the sort of spirit there was in the land, the atmosphere there was in Israel in the day of Elijah. Verse 29, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Verse 1 of chapter 17. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now those verses I have read to you paint very clearly the picture of the country and the spirit of the country in the days of Elijah. And yet, by the grace of God, this man was lifted up above that day and the spirit that prevailed in that day. Many believe, you know, that the spiritual environment that prevails in our province effectively paralyzes all hope of revival. If it is not so much said, and it can be heard said, it certainly is thought, even by Christians. They look out and they see pulpit after pulpit after pulpit flying the flag of ecumenism, preaching the falsehoods of modern theology, telling us that our forefathers had it all wrong, and Protestantism and the Reformation was a major mistake, and we need to all get together again into a great religious conglomerate that is, of course, divorced entirely from the Bible. When you never hear preached in the pulpits of the land, by and large, the simple doctrine, you must be born again. You need to be converted. When last did a congregation listening to the minister hear that man say, your baptism won't save you?
Your communion won't save you. For every man that would say that, there's 100 that are telling their people that that is how you are prepared for heaven. It's through your baptism. It's through your communion. It's through your church attendance. It's through your good works. I tell you, this is a falsehood. And it is not the message of this book. And I challenge any minister to contradict me. I challenge any minister. And I'm approaching 40 years in the business of preaching now. And I have issued that challenge many, many times. And in every form that I can issue the challenge. And nobody has ever taken it up. Nobody has ever taken it up. Because they know well that the modern gospel message is not found in the Bible. Now people look out and they see the prevailing spirit of the day. They see the ecumenism. They see how the land is just filled with the voices of those that have no time for the old message of God. And they say, what hope have we of revival? The anti-God camp is dominant. I ask you, was it any more dominant? Or is it any more dominant today than it was in the days of Elijah? I just read to you how things were in the days in which this man stood for God. There was a king upon the throne of Israel, that part of the 12 tribes that Elijah chiefly ministered unto, the northern section known as Israel. There was a man ruling over those 10 tribes, and he was the most wicked king they'd ever had. And mind you, they had some evil men. But this man surpassed them all. And yet in that wicked day, God raised up a man. One of the mightiest prophets that ever was. It's true that we read in Matthew and the chapter 24 the words of the Lord Jesus in which he tells us of the last days, I believe the days in which we are living. Matthew chapter 24. In the verse 12, the Savior said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what the Lord said would happen, and it's true. When iniquity increases, it has an impact upon the people of God, a detrimental influence. And they lose their zeal. And they lose their courage and they lose their boldness. And they don't stand for the Lord with the vehemence and the fervor that they ought. The fire burns low. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. It matters not that iniquity abounds. That ought to have no bearing on how we live. And how we witness. God showed that when he raised up Elijah. In the day of unparalleled apostasy and rebellion. Amongst the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. This is the God of Elijah. He's the God who can enable his people in a day of great wickedness to live in victory. That's who God is. But my dear friend, don't go juking about and hiding and sleek it like, cowering before the enemy. But rather with boldness, look to the God of Elijah to empower you to live for him in such a day as this. Again, the God of Elijah is the God who enabled Elijah to pray with mighty power. It's true, the land was filled with the worship of Baal. Idolatry abounded on every hand. But Elijah could pray. God enabled Elijah to pray. And God enabled Elijah by his prayers to govern Israel. If you turn to James, the little epistle of James, lying way toward the end of the New Testament. And in the chapter 5, the last chapter of James, and the verse 17, James 5 and 17, Elias, that's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Elijah, translated into English. But we're talking about Elijah here. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Here is the height of success that this man, Elijah, was permitted to enjoy in the place of prayer. He prayed prayers that had an impact upon the whole land. Now that's the prayers we need to be able to pray again. And the God who enabled Elijah to pray like that is our God. And able also to empower us to so pray. Elijah walked in the very atmosphere of heaven amongst that evil people. You see, and let me turn you back to 1 Kings chapter 17, his opening words to the evil King Ahab. For here in chapter 17, the verse 1 is the first reference to Elijah. He just comes as a bolt out of the blue. And Elijah, that's the introduction. No reference or naming of him before. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. There he was in the king's court. There he was, looking eyeball to eyeball with the most wicked man that had ever ruled in Israel. And he said, I stand before Jehovah. That's whose company I enjoy all the time. My dear friend, if you are conscious of Jehovah by your side, the Ahabs of this world won't cause you one bit of worry. You'll be able to face them. And you'll be able to rebuke them. He enjoyed the atmosphere of heaven. He walked above this world. That's what the God of Elijah did for him. And God will do it still today, my dear Christian. You may too enjoy such living. Again, he is the God who caused little to become much. He is the God who threw the little that Elijah had at his disposal, made that little to be much. Let me demonstrate what I mean. You remember the wonderful miracle that God wrought during the days of famine in Israel, brought on by the drought that came about. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and God stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And consequently, there was a drought. Of course, I should say that that's the very thing God threatened in His law to do. He said, "When you depart from me, I will stop the rains. I'll stop the rains." You know, what a nation does and how it lives has an impact upon the providential dealings of God with that nation. It's no coincidence that the rise of ecumenism in this country saw also the rise of terrorism. It's no coincidence that the transforming of the face of the professing church so that it threw away the old theology and adopted the new was accompanied by a transforming of the face of this land, so that now it's not safe, not just for children not to go out, not just for elderly people not to go out after dark, for able-bodied men not to go out after dark. The land has become utterly lawless. We're living in an Ulster that many of you who are under 35 have no memory of. But some of us who are above that remember an Ulster where you could have left your wallet on the pavement. You certainly could have left your child on the pavement and it would have been safe. It's not so now. It's not so now. That's judgment upon us. There has been a drying up of the showers of blessing that fell upon this nation in the past, and that's because of sin. Well, during this famine that resulted from the drought, we read that God directed His servant to go to a place where food would be provided for him. 1 Kings chapter 17, the verse 8, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto him," that's Elijah, "saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." A widow woman? Could you not have sent me to a prince? Could you not have sent me to a rich merchant? Could you not have sent me to someone who would have resources? But you send me to a widow woman. That might well have been how Elijah questioned God. He didn't, of course. And so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And they called unto her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a little morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." That's all she had. She was preparing her last meal. And it was to such a woman God sent His servant to be nourished and fed and looked after. His answer was, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And you know that that happened. Every time she took a handful of meal out of the barrel, there was still a handful of meal in the barrel. Every time she took that last little portion of oil to knead it together with the meal into a cake, there was still oil in the cruse. The God of Elijah can take little and make it into much. You say we have little by way of resources in this land. The Free Presbyterian Church is an exceedingly weak body of people. Yes, we are, men and women. We're weakened by our own faithlessness in many instances. We have wounded ourselves by our unbelief and by our disobedience. And we're not the people that once we were. What hope have we then? What hope have we? Well, we have hope. If the God of Elijah comes to our aid, for he is a God who takes little and causes it to be much. You remember in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, following the confrontation upon Mount Carmel, Elijah's praying that God would send the rain. And as he's praying, you recall what happens. It's chapter 18, I should say. The fire of God falls upon the sacrifice. There's a wonderful token from heaven of God's favor. And Elijah begins to pray then that the heavens may open. And he directs his servant to go and look toward the sea from which rain would come. That's where the clouds form over the sea. And in verse 43 of chapter 18, he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and he looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud." A little cloud. That's all there was, just a little cloud. But God made that little cloud to become much. It became much. And we could go on in other areas in the story of Elijah and find how God made little into much. Elijah himself was only one man. He felt himself to be the only man there was. He said, I am left. The only witness left he felt himself to be. But God took that one witness. And what a mighty witness he made of it. That's who the God of Elijah is. Men and women, we might be nothing. Indeed, we are nothing. And you're mistaken if you think we are something. The smaller the estimate that you have of yourself, the nearer to the truth about yourself you're getting. We are nobodies and nothings. But it pleases Almighty God to take the things that are nothing and use them to the pulling down of the strongholds. In Acts chapter 4 and the verse 13, there is a description given us of the apostles as seen in the eyes of their opponents. Acts chapter 4 verse 13 reads, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Unlearned and ignorant men. Yet by their witness they were confounding all the learned men in Jerusalem. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled at this. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now let me say that John and Peter had a learning and a knowledge that far exceeded anything a university could give you. It was the knowledge of God. Now the knowledge of God is counted as nothing in this world. But God can make that knowledge to accomplish much. These are the men, it was said on a later occasion, that had turned the world upside down. The God of Elijah is the God who takes little and accomplishes much out of it. You say, you're little. Well, you're just the very one God wants. Will you stand with Elisha tonight and say, where is the God of Elijah? Who is the God of Elijah? He's the God who granted his servant courage to stand in that evil day. No one admires, well, I was going to say no one admires Elijah more than I do, but that's a statement I suppose no one can really utter, for we don't know how others admire him. But I admire Elijah very much. But I know this. In and of himself, he was not a courageous man. He was not a courageous man. And you see the real, that is the natural Elijah, appearing for us in the chapter 19. The chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And he has just enjoyed that great victory on Mount Carmel. What an exhilarating experience he must have passed through. But now he gets a word from Jezebel, the evil queen. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how withal he had slain all the prophets, that's the false prophets, with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I can hear the hiss of the old serpent in that message. I can see the eyelids of that evil woman narrowing as she dictated that message to the messenger. I can see her gritting her teeth and her mouth forming a cruel and hard line of bitterness as she sent this word to Elijah. And Elijah, who on Mount Carmel had faced that host of false prophets, faced King Ahab, who was furious at what had happened to the country as a result of Elijah's prayers, faced a great company of Israelites who were neither one thing nor the other, faced them boldly on his own. And here we read that he runs from this woman Jezebel. He up and he runs. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Went for his life. You know what God's doing? He's showing us what Elijah on his own was. He hadn't enough courage to stand against a woman of himself. Now let me tell you, it would have been a very brave man indeed who on his own, without the grace of God, would have stood against Jezebel. She was an evil, evil woman. But God has given us this little record for us to recognize that he was, as James has already said to us in that chapter 5 and the verse 17, he, that is Elijah, was a man of like passions such as we are. He had our feelings, our weaknesses, our fears. But when Elijah showed courage, it was because the God of Elijah filled him with courage. Filled him with courage. If you have never taken a stand for God, if you have never in any public fashion stood up and owned the Lord in the face of great opposition. You don't know what opposition there is to be met by a Christian. You don't know. Many people saw Dr. Paisley in the European Parliament stand up and hold up a poster and denounce the Pope as the Antichrist. It's probably very commonly just dismissed, "Doc, that's Paisley." I tell you this, Christian, you don't know what courage was needed to do that. You have no idea. You have no idea. But it's a courage God will supply. It's a courage that God will supply. And the God who supplies the courage to Elijah will take away the spirit of opposition from the enemy. The God who enables David to run out against a Goliath will in turn rob Goliath of his abilities to fight. That's a promise. That's a promise. Who is the God of Elijah? He is a God who granted courage to stand. Oh, what a mighty man he was. There's many instances given us. I haven't time this evening just to go through it, but if you read the story of Elijah, you'll see many times he stood all on his own. What a mighty man. We salute him tonight. That is, we salute the man that God made him to be. Who is the God of Elijah? He's a God that takes the weaklings, takes the nothings, takes the cowards, and makes them into mighty men. That's why you have the record of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. Just to put in context the years of courageous witnessing that Peter engaged in. The real Peter was seen that night. The night of denial. That's the real Peter. That was Peter as he is of himself. But the man who faced nations, who, and in the end gave his life as a martyr, is the man that God made that poor, weak, cowardly Peter into. The God of Elijah, he gives courage to stand. One other thing, we haven't finished the message, but we're going to leave the rest of it until next week. Let me just make one more point here. He is the God who granted the vindication of his servant before the nation. One of the loneliest aspects of the work of God is when you are forever publicly told you're wrong. I heard today in an interview some man, I didn't catch his name, it was pure chance as it were that I heard the words at all. I believe God had me just switch on the radio at that moment and hear the words of the man that I might pray about him. Whoever he was an Englishman, and he was talking about Ian Paisley, and he said he's the most evil man that this nation has ever known. Most evil man, he said. And on him alone rests all the blame for what has happened in this country. Oh, what a rascal. He wouldn't say that about Gerry Adams. No. Wouldn't say that about McGuinness the murderer. No. But he'll say that about God's man. Now let me tell you this. When that's been said about you day in and day out for years, that's a heavy burden to bear. And God's people have always had to bear that sort of criticism. But God doesn't have you bear that without stepping in every so often and vindicating his people. In the case of Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel in the chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Let's listen to him as he prays. Verse 36 of chapter 18. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. That's what he asked for. Oh, chiefly, Lord, I wanted to be known that thou art God. But, O God, be pleased to also let it be known that I am your servant, and that everything I have done, I did at your command. And God granted him an answer. The fire fell. You can read about it. And the people cried out, "The Lord, He is the God." But they not only made a choice of gods that day on the hill of Carmel, they made a choice of prophets too. For it says they took all the false prophets that were there, and in accordance with the law of God, they were slain. And by slaying the prophets, they were saying, "The Lord, He is God, and Elijah is God's prophet." God granted Elijah vindication. And my dear Christian, let me tell you this. If you stand for the Lord, yes, the world will abuse you. The world will mock you. The world will slander you. But God will honor you. God will honor you. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the verse 30, God says most plainly, "They that honor me, I will honor." And God does, in some way or other, as pleases Him, He will set His seal. He will set His seal upon the witness, upon the character of the person who stands for Him. Not everybody will own you as a true child of God and a true witness for God, but there will be those who will stand up for you, who really have nothing to do with you. Who is the God of Elijah? He is the God who lifted Elijah above the spirit of his age and enabled him to live in holy victory. He is the God who enabled Elijah to pray with mighty power. He is a God who causes little to be turned into much. He is the God who granted courage to stand alone amidst great danger. He is the God who granted a vindication of a servant before the nation. God will own His people. God will signal to the world, "This is my people." You'll never lose out, Christian, by standing for God. Now, time has overtaken me. I haven't been able to finish the message, but in the will of God, we will take up the subject again next Lord's Day evening. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.